Thank you.
Well, praise the Lord. It's wonderful to be back. And it's interesting because of where you are enjoying this beautiful, wonderful facility.
Yes.
For us, we started out on Robinson Street in 2004. And then we graduated from Elk on Elkton down on Springs. So it's just to see what the ministry and, you know, what God has done through Andrew and what he's doing and through this ministry. It's just a really awesome thing just to experience it and know where the, like they say, the small beginnings were, and but just to see the power of God. I love the sign up there that he has 50 years of God's faithfulness. If nothing else, you know, that's something that if you stop and think about it, God's is so faithful to us. Amen? We have a ministry. It's called Christian Seeking Identity. Now, with that kind of name, let me just share with you just a little bit about our background to let you know how God brought us to that point and opened up the doors for us for that ministry. Basically, I had been married, my first wife, for 35 years, and we came here. We got to know Andrew of Andrew's ministry in the January of 2004. Basically, at that point in time, I had been pastoring for 10 some odd years, and she got diagnosed with her third time of cancer. Well, we came here. We talked to Andrew. He invited me up for the pastor's conference, and we got a chance to speak to him. And he just said, you know, you might prayerfully consider coming to school and just sitting under the word. Well, that really resonated with my wife and myself. And so I went back, resigned from my two positions, a senior pastor of one Spanish-speaking church and associate pastor of the English-speaking church. And we were here sitting, not here, but on Robinson Street, November 15th of 2004. And unfortunately, she went home to be with the Lord April 6th of 2005. Well, 35 years of marriage, all of a sudden, there's a half a person left. Because, I mean, we had, you know, dreams, we had visions and those kind of things. And there was half of me left. And all of a sudden, I'm thinking, what do I do? What do I do? Well, I didn't finish my first year at school. I finished my first year through correspondence. And the director of the men's director at that time, he had flown out to Virginia, where I buried my first wife, and he just said, you know, school's always going to be there. Just take time to just get with the Lord and get with your daughter. And so I did that, and it was very wise and wisdom from God that as he spoke to me about that. So in August, God opened the door for me to be able to come back and then join my fellow classmates. Susan was a fellow classmate, just like you have fellow classmates here. She used to come over to our apartment. We used to talk about, you know, what we learned and everything as far as, you know, what exciting things we were just getting to know and everything. Remember, I said I had pastored for 10 some odd years. Well, let me tell you, I was one of those law pastors because that's all I knew. Mm-hmm. And coming to Karis really changed. I mean, it just renewed my whole thing. I was Romans 12. It renewed my mind in that manner. It renewed my whole being in that manner of learning about God's love and God's grace. In fact, real briefly, the first week that I was here, I remember vividly Wendell speaking to us. He was talking about the Holy Spirit. And he was just saying things as far as that really resonated. And I was sitting in my seat just thinking to myself, gosh, I wish I would have known that, because people that had come into my office, thrown their Bibles on my desk and said, this doesn't work. You know, I didn't know what to tell them. Mm-hmm. And as I had been there 1 week, all these people were coming across my mind. And I, by Friday, I was just feeling condemned. And that's when the Spirit of God said to me, Mickey, you did the best that you knew how to. But that's why I have brought you here now, to impart into you my word, so that you can go and help other pastors and church leaders and other people to know the truth about who I am. And that's exactly what he did. Praise God. Amen. To God be the glory. So as I returned back, God used Andrew and Wendell and many other teachers, my fellow classmates. They would come to me. Andrew would pray for me, and my fellow classmates would come to me, and they would hand me a piece of paper. Because, see, when my wife died, I said, God, you're not to blame for this, but I know I have a lot of questions. I prayed for her over an hour and a half to just come back, and nothing. So I had a lot of questions, but God in his faithfulness, through my fellow classmates and just through the word of God, people would come up to me and says, look, God woke me up at 4 o'clock this morning and told me to write this and these scriptures. I don't know what they mean, but maybe they'll help you. So I'd stick it in my pocket as I went home after school, go into my room and just open it up. And he started answering questions little by little. Little by little, he answered each and every one of those questions. To the day that I have a 2-page letter from a teacher, Sharon Patrick, maybe some of you have heard of her. But anyway, she answered some of the deepest things that only God knew. And God used her to set me free from that, from the situation that I just didn't understand. I did not have comprehension. But he used that, and then he continued on. And he renewed me. He let me know that he still had a purpose for me. You know, I'm 50-some-odd years old, and all of a sudden, you know, what do I do? What do I do? And I'm sitting here just like you're sitting here, second-year students. Here it is, now February, looking to May, where you're going to be graduating. And you're going to say, gosh, what am I going to do? Am I going to do this? What should I do? Should I do third? I've been in your seat. And so I asked God, I said, God, what do I do? And he said, do your third year, and I'll take care of the rest. And he did. He took care of the rest. Now for Susan, okay? Susan came to school, also been married to her first husband, 35 years. Unfortunately, her first husband came up, and he was working in Colombia, South America. He worked in coal mines. And after 3 years of just coming back and forth, because unfortunately when he got the job, he thought that he could take his family and they could live there and, you know, continue to work. Well, unfortunately, during that time is when the guerrillas were really active. And so they did not permit anybody to be on the compound unless they were actually employed. So it didn't work out where she was able to go for 3 years. He would come home every 2 weeks, 3 weeks. Be home 2 days, gone again. After a while, the lady that was teaching him Spanish to the English there, well, unfortunately, he came home and he says, hasta la vista, I want a divorce, and divorced her. So she came to school looking, 35 years marriage, they have 5 children. You know, what do I do now? She's always been a home mother. She's always been one. She's done a lot of different things as far as a trainer and swimming instructor and those kind of things. But it was never kind of a job, quote unquote, that, you know, you can go and make a living at. So she's asking herself, what do I do? What, you know, where am I, how am I going to make it? So she came here. In fact, I think Andrew said you're one of the... You're in an ICU unit, right?
Yep, I came here like I was in ICU. You sitting here smiling, listening to the lessons, and I was sitting in the back crying and feeling sorry for myself for a big part of that time. Yeah. Least likely student to make it anywhere.
That's what it was, yeah. So it was that whole thing, but it's very interesting how, you know, we look back on it and how God starts to put things together. You know, again, his faithfulness. Because for the first time in 2006, CBC hosted a team to go to Colombia, Bogota, for a mission trip. First time. Guess what God told her? Go to Colombia. Get thee behind me. She wanted to go to Russia. So, but, you know, when we try to argue against God, you know, he always wins. So anyway, she finally went. She consented to go to Colombia. Well, what was happening? See, the place of her worst fears is where God wanted to restore her. Mm-hmm. And so she went on the trip, and she met. We had a translator. I was there on the trip. I served as translator also. But she met a lady, a fellow Rhema pastor, Pastora Clemencia, which some of you have already met. And
if you're going to Colombia, you're going to see Clemencia.
Yeah.
You went to Ecuador, you saw Clemencia. Yeah.
So anyway, she was the translator that translated for Susan. Well, when we got back from the trip, graduated, God told her, I want you to go back to Colombia because I want to show you the rest of what I'm doing in your life. And so she consented. She contacted Clemencia. And basically, what I understand, Clemencia, the Lord had spoken to Clemencia about receiving her and to receive her. So she did. And she started teaching the discipleship. Clemencia had a Bible study going on in her home. And she asked her, do you have anything that you would like to share? Well, she had the discipleship, she said. But then what happened was that she started to study the discipleship. And God started to reveal the discipleship, the 48 lessons, but from a standpoint and a viewpoint of her identity in Christ, okay? From the very first, eternal life, on through the 48 lessons. And so as she studied that, that's the way that she delivered the teaching. Well, soon she found out that there was Rhema pastors that were being invited by their own congregation. Says, you need to come and listen to this lady teach and stuff. Anyway, they started coming. So now by December, they started asking her, look, can you come and teach this at my church and for my leaders and that? She said, you know, I'm a teacher. I'm not an organizer and administrator, but I will see. I'm going home for Christmas, and I will see if I can get some help. And so she contacted me. I was doing my third year. I was apprenticing under Wendell. And so she contacted me and asked me if I could come and, you know, help her just to organize this whole thing. And so I talked with Wendell and Andrew at the time. They said, yeah, sure, just take the time that you need and go. And so on January, I went with her and another best friend of hers, and we went to Colombia. And we presented this to pastors, Rhema pastors. And, well, long story short, it was a total of about 160-plus Rhema pastors in four different groups, two in Bogota and one in Vicencio, one in Restrepo, that were receiving this teaching. So as it went forth, that's what basically got the ministry started in that sense. Now you say, okay, well, how did you two, okay? Well, yeah, I came back and I started, you know, continue doing what I was doing, apprenticing under Wendell. And so I had the schedule. I had set out a 16-month schedule for all the teachings. And so as it turned out, people would ask me, her fellow classmates, they would ask me, hey, can I go help Susan in Colombia? And I said, sure, if you have, you know, whatever time you have, here's the perfect time to go. And so they would go and try to and help her during the teaching. And so this went on, and I finished my third year. And, you know, it's always like Carrie was talking about, you know, we do have an adversary, a devil, that comes against us. He says, well, what are you going to do now? You finished your third year, you know. And, well, God is taking care of the rest, okay? I was working at the phone center at the time, so that's what I'm going to continue to do until God tells me different. So, anyway, Pastora Clemencia had contacted me in April and asked me if I could get a team together to come in July to do a healing crusade, which she was having with the evangelist that was coming for a week long. And then possibly we could work with Susan to help her in her discipleship. So we said, great. So I got a team together. We went down in July, and we ministered that whole week. We finished I remember it was Monday, July 23rd. And we had finished our last discipleship teaching there, and we were just sitting around that evening, basically just talking about the events of the day. Clemencia ended up going to the kitchen doing something. The other team members, they went to their rooms and started Skyping and those kind of things. So it was just Susan and I just sitting there talking like many times before. And for the first time, God opened up my eyes. Because, see, when my first wife died, I just said, God, what do you want for me? And that was my focus. I was like a horse with blinders. That was my focus. Is God, what do you have for me? Because I knew in and of myself, I didn't know how to do anything else. And so for the first time, basically, he just kind of opened up my eyes and he says, this is the woman that I prepared for you. I said, ooh, okay. And so I kind of looked at her and I said, you know, Susan, I feel like the Lord just told me that you're the woman that God has prepared for me. And she said, well, you know, I told God I didn't have time for men or dogs, and so if he had somebody for me, she was going to have to throw him at me. And I said, here I am. So that's about the rest of the story. And then from then on, basically, we ended up getting married the 30th of December 2007. And God just opened up the doors, you know, we started in Central and South America. But he's opened up the world to us as far as we've been able to go in Europe, Asia, China, Indonesia, and different parts because God did it. Because God did it. And, you know, I'm here to tell you as I look around the room and everything, you know, sometimes we think, and just like Carrie was talking about, that we limit ourselves because we look at our situations. We look at our life. We look at our, you know, our thinking is, man, I can't do that. I got too much of bad baggage. I got too much of a bad past. I got this or I got that. So we start to put limits on ourselves because we're looking at it through our natural five senses. But God does not look at us through that. And we're living proof, okay? Here's what I normally call us, you know, here's two ragamuffins, okay, that God put together, back together. He restored us. He let us know that he still has a purpose. He still has a destiny. And if we will let him, he will bring it forth through our lives. We don't know. If you would have asked us 15 years ago that we're doing what we're doing now, we would have said, you smoking some bad stuff, you know. Because we never saw this. We never saw what happened, but we never saw ourselves doing this. Mm-hmm. Okay? So I'm just here to tell you, it doesn't matter what you're at, where you're going through, what you've been through, what age you are, young or younger. It doesn't matter because God will use us wherever we are. Hallelujah. And he has a purpose and he has a plan for our lives. Amen?
Amen. And everything we did came out of the fact that we were two Christians seeking identity. But you know, when you have been through something, you could smell other people in the same pit. And you know how to talk to those people because you know where they're coming from. And so this is really what launched everything. Out of our weakness, God turned it all around, and we're able to minister to people who are situated in like weak places. And they listen because they know that we know what we're talking about. We've walked through every moment of that living hell, and we came to a good place, and they can tell that. And so just let those weaknesses, let God turn it around. What the enemy meant for evil could be the best thing that ever happened to you. So as we came to school, I came from a very legalistic background, and it was because I wanted what God had for me, and I was not willing to compromise. Whatever he had, I was willing to jump through hoops. I started out as a Christian at 5 years old, and when I came to here, I was 55 years old. So that's being 50 years a captive, and I have this book called The God Connection, 50 Years a Captive. And as I studied here, God began to give me a revelation of grace. And we're going to talk about it in a little different facet than what Carrie talked about. But I think you'll really be able to relate to it. But as he began to reveal to me, I had some wrong ideas about grace. The very thing my whole life was founded on had a crack in it. And it all went back down to grace. So as God just took me right back to the beginnings of my Christian life and what my faith was rooted on. And one of them is you have to be born again. And unless you're born of water and the Spirit, you can't see into the kingdom and you can't enter into the kingdom. Well, where's the kingdom? It's right here. And unless the Holy Spirit interprets the word you know, you'll never be able to enter into this place where righteousness, peace, and joy abides in your heart, in your life. He gave me a revelation of that, a revelation of what grace really is. And then that just began to lead to other things. And I begin to search out the Holy Spirit. And I begin to find things about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that carries this whole new life into being. And so you need to know what the Holy Spirit is telling you. One of those lessons that I was teaching in Colombia to these Rhema pastors who know all about spiritual things, those lessons were on the Holy Spirit. And I thought, what am I going to teach these people who know all about this, about the Holy Spirit? But God says, you know, the enemy's twisted so many things around. And I spent a whole month just looking up every scripture about the Holy Spirit, and I was shocked at what I found, because I found that the Holy Spirit is our God connector. The God of this world is the flesh connector. He tries to connect us to God through the flesh. But the Holy Spirit is our God connector. And as I begin to get a revelation of that, it changed everything in the way I saw things, the way I did things. And so then, once I begin to get a revelation of this, you know, we have a lot of questions about a lot of things in the Bible, but maybe it's because what we founded everything on was not right. So, you know, there's questions. What does it mean to blaspheme the Holy Spirit? Well, once you know what the Holy Spirit's trying to say to you, it was easy to see that. So I have a chapter in here on blaspheming the Holy Spirit. I have a chapter in here, what does it mean to grieve the Holy Spirit? It's not what you think it is. On falling from grace. And how does our life turn around from this life of lies into a life that's filled with truth? It all goes back to your God connection. So I have a book here, and it kind of walks through my struggle here at school. We all have two voices speaking to us. The enemy speaking through one ear, and the Holy Spirit speaking through the other ear. And you have to learn what the Holy Spirit's trying to tell you, or you'll miss it. So this is what this book is about. And as I begin to get a revelation of that, he gave me another revelation on who we are in Christ Jesus. And this is called identity theft. The very thing that the enemy is trying to steal from you is your right to say that you're one with God. If he can get your eyes on yourself, well, you feel that you're not worthy, you will miss everything God has planned for you. This is the number one tactic of the enemy, is to steal that thing from you that says, I have a right to walk hand in hand with God. He and I are one. And if you don't see that, then when the world sees you, they won't see God correctly, because that's how God is using you to fill the earth with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. So I just have some, just my revelations of walking through this in this book right here. And these books are one for $12 or two for $20. And you can buy them on Amazon as well. But from here, I just want to go in a little bit to the thing that I learned that has really impacted my life so much, and going back to grace. So, like I said, there was a crack in my foundation. And in Galatians chapter 1, verse 3, it says, grace and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of our Father. Jesus delivered us from the things of this world, from the lies of this world. But so many of us are not walking in that deliverance. We're not walking in that peace. And that's because something's wrong. And as I read on farther, it says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ and to another gospel, which is not another gospel, but there be some that trouble you that would pervert the gospel of grace. You see, we're not talking about some crazy far out belief system. We're talking about a grace system that's been perverted. And if your grace system has been infected with some things of the law, then your grace is not going to produce what you thought it was going to do. In verse 8, it says, but though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. And that word accursed is the same thing as when God told Adam, don't eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because the day you do it, you'll die. You'll become separated from God. You'll miss everything he has for you. You'll experience misery instead of freedom. And so to me, it might seem strange to some of you, because some people write books about this, but God works with all of us different, and the enemy works in different ways. But the definition I grew up with was unmerited favor. That sounds so good, but here was the problem. There were two opposing principles at work in my life. God is good, but I don't deserve it. God is good, and I had a high, but I don't deserve it, and I would have a low. And my Christian life was like this, up, down, up, down. God is good, but I don't deserve it. And those two things kept pushing against each other and pushing against each other. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 6, it says, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because this carnal mind is not going to line up with the spiritual mind by itself. And I found that I was really living a life of a mixture. And you see, the enemy is subtle. The mixture is so subtle, it's easy to spot out and out evil. It's easy to spot out and out sin, but I think the sin that traps most of us is we are looking at ourselves instead of what Jesus has done for us. And every time you stop and look at yourself, you're going to have a down again. And the number one problem, I think, with so many people is the same problem I had. This mixture has crept in. And, you know, we've graduated 12 years ago, but we're still pulling out pieces of that mixture. But praise God, little by little, he's setting us free from the thing that kept us trapped.
And in that mixture, go with me, if you have your Bibles, go with me to the book of Revelations there. In Revelations chapter 3, and we find Jesus talking here, and he's talking to the church in Laodicea. And he says in verse 15 and 16, he says, I know thy works, thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Now, I remember very early on reading this particular passage and even hearing, you know, different sermons, different teachings about it. So here's the interpretation that I had. Was basically, okay, I'm hot for the Lord. That means I'm all, you know, full tilt boogie. I'm all out for him. I'm cold. I need to pray more. I need to fast more.
I need to get fired up.
I need to get fired up for the Lord. You know, I can't be cold. This is the wrong place to be. And even lukewarm, and it says, when I'm lukewarm, then he'll spew me out of my mouth. And I'm trying the best that I can, but even that's not good enough. That was my interpretation of these scriptures. Until the Holy Spirit started revealing to me that basically what Jesus is saying to the church in Laodicea, and we'll back it up with another by going to the Galatians, is that hot here represents grace, God's love, the New Testament, the new gospel, okay? That we have God's love and God's peace with us. This is the revelation that we're walking in, okay? Cold represents that you're still walking under the law, that you're still walking in that this path, that you're looking to the law as Israel was to make their own selves righteous before God, not accepting the righteousness that God had provided through Jesus Christ, Romans 10, 2 and 3. Okay? So we have these two factors here. We have cold, that you're walking under the law. We have the hot, that you're walking under God's grace, New Testament. But then he says, but since you're lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. Lukewarm here is what happens. How do you get lukewarm water when you take a shower? A little bit of hot and a little bit of cold. A little bit of law with a little bit of grace. Okay? When we mix these two, we're talking about spiritual with carnal. And they do not mix. Go with me to the book of Galatians and I'll prove it to you. Galatians chapter 4. In Galatians chapter 4, we'll take up around verse 23 because it is written about here, about Abraham, who had two sons, okay? Sarah tried to help, and Abraham tried to help God out, and when God's promised Abraham that you're going to be a father of many nations. Okay, we can't look down at Abraham. Who here has tried to help God out at one point or another? Hello, I can raise both hands, okay? So, as a result, here it talks about clearly that it's written about the two sons, one of a bondwoman and one of the free woman, okay? So the bondwoman is born after the flesh. Who was that? Ishmael, remember? Okay, mother, Hagar, remember? Okay, then we have the other one. It's the free woman, was by the promise. That was Sarah with her son Isaac, okay? Mm-hmm. Go with me, verse 24. Look what it says. Which things are an allegory, a comparison? For these are the two covenants. These are the two covenants represented. One, the law, Ishmael. Isaac, God's grace, the new covenant. Okay? Now, let's fast forward down to verse 28. It says, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of God. I love the way that the Holy Spirit pins it through Paul here to let us know we, as children of God, okay? We are children of the New Testament. We are children of the promise. In case we have a doubt, he points it out where we should be, how we should be looking at this. Follow me then, verse 29. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, very key, last few words, even so it is now. In other words, this was written over 2,000 years ago, but guess what? 2019, this is still going on. What is happening? We have the two covenants represented here, the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. We have the spiritual and we have the carnal. We have the law and we have the Spirit. And it is even now that these two, one is persecuting the other. In other words, there's a war that's going on because they can't mix. Oil and vinegar, you can shake it up as much as you want to. Set it down, what happens? It separates. It does not mix. So then, verse 30 is very key. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. In other words, he's telling us right there, the Holy Spirit is telling us, you've got to let go. You've got to put that old law out of your walk, daily walk. Because if you maintain that lukewarmness, you maintain the law, mixing it with the Spirit, it's going to be like Susan, one day up, another way down, one day up, and the other way. And you're sitting there wondering, I'm doing the best I can. I'm trying the best I can. But that's what happened, is that we're mixing these two, and we can't. And let me tell you, we have an adversary. We have one that's coming against us, okay? And he will do everything in his power by deceiving us, lying to us, bringing us different things, that we start to look in those areas like, what can I do? What do I have to do? Notice, what do I have to do? Amen. It leaves everything out of what Jesus already did for us on the cross. And that's what he wants, the focus to be on us. I love the way that the Holy Spirit finishes it, because he reminds us again in verse 31. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free.
And so really, this book on identity theft, sometimes we think we can spot where the mixture is, but it's very subtle. And the enemy has crafted a gospel too. It's the gospel of perfecting the flesh. It sounds good. It appeals to the flesh. It's called the mystery of iniquity. But God says it's the mystery of the gospel that will set you free. Christ in you that will set you free. But it's so subtle, so easy to miss what the enemy's trying to do to us. But when Revelation said that I will spew you out of my mouth, I think this is what he's saying. When you get the mixture involved, it will make you so frustrated that you'll finally do like I did and come to the end of yourself. Either there's something wrong with what I believe, or this whole thing about the Bible is not cracked up to what it's supposed to be. And so that's when I really begin to dig in. And I looked into grace. And this is the definition I found, and it shocked me. Grace means the divine influence of God upon the heart and its reflection in your life. Grace is the verb that initiates this new covenant life. It's God in action speaking to you things that pertain to spiritual things. He's not speaking to you things that pertain to the flesh. He's speaking to you spiritual things. He's speaking to you things that might help you to tame the flesh. But it's all about seeing into the spiritual realm. And if our definition of grace is only unmerited favor or unconditional love, you've missed the point of everything, because that's not the action that will really get you where you need to go. Sure, it's a facet of it, but grace is that power that initiates all of this. Mickey, can you say a few words to the people here?
Un día cuando yo estaba muy pequeño, entonces yo empecé a crecer en el Espíritu Santo, pero entonces no sabía lo que quería decir, entonces tuve que recibir una interpretación de lo que estaba diciendo el Espíritu Santo para mí.
How many of you understood that? Not too many. And this is because he's speaking a language that's foreign to most of us. And you see, this is why we need the Holy Spirit. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that it's impossible to understand the things of the Spirit unless you have a God interpreter. Grace is your interpreter that will help you to see and understand these spiritual things. In Romans chapter 7, verse 6 in the Amplified Bible, It says this: we are discharged from the law and have terminated all intercourse with it, having died to what once restrained and held us captive. So now we serve not under obedience to the old code of written regulations, but under obedience to the promptings of the Spirit in newness of life. The whole system of how the flesh has managed has changed. The law controlled the flesh through regulations and behavior modification. But now God says, I can take care of this in a totally different manner. By the prompting of the Spirit, I can lead you where you can go no other way. It's impossible to go that place without the Spirit prompting you. So if we go on, the Holy Spirit is just prompting us into who we are, who you are in Christ Jesus. What's ahead of you now that the law has been taken care of? And in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14, it says, by one sacrifice he's perfected forever them that are sanctified. And verse 15, whereof the Holy Ghost is a witness to us. The Holy Ghost is continually prompting you. It's been taken care of. The sin issue has been taken care of. And in verse number 16, it says, this new covenant, I'm going to write things in their heart. I'm going to put my laws in their minds. But they're not the laws that pertain to perfecting the flesh. They're the laws and the principles that the new covenant kingdom is based on. Being a son and an heir of Christ Jesus is based on. Verse 17, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. You know, we think that Jesus had to die. I was led to believe that Jesus had to die because someone had to pay with blood for my sins. But you know, I don't think Jesus had to die at all to satisfy God's mind. I think Jesus had to die so that in my mind, once I get a revelation of it, there's nothing that stands between me and God. I am fully able to communicate with him at the deepest level because all of those disqualifying things have been taken care of. It's impossible to walk in your identity if you have a guilty conscience. And the enemy knows that. And that's why he's continually, even with grace, God is good, but I don't deserve it. He can slip that in so many ways. And you have to be on guard for those things. Grace transitions us from a servant mentality to a son and an heir mentality. This is what grace does for us. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, it says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son made of a woman made under the law to redeem them that were under the law that we might receive the adoption of sons. And verse 6 says, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, you're no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, an heir of God through Christ Jesus. How do we walk in that heirship? He sent the Spirit of his son into your hearts. That's what grace is all about. Grace is your God connection that's leading you into sonship. The Bible talks about training up a child. And you know, we have read so many scriptures. I had a wealth of scriptures right here. But we find out that ink on paper is not the same as spiritual truth. And we've read so many things, ink on paper, and missed the point of everything. And this child training is one of those things that's become twisted with just a little help from the enemy. It says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. Withhold not correction from a child, for if you beat him with the rod, he'll live and not die. For whom the Lord chasteneth, he scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? And we've been led to believe that God beats us with the same rod that I beat my kids with. And that's not how he does it. He goes about it a completely different way. There is the spiritual realm and the physical realm can't be compared with each other. They don't work the same way. And God doesn't train his sons up the same way that we train our sons and daughters in the physical. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 9, it says, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much more rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live?
For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. He sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. He's training us spiritually to be sons and heirs with Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit, it's grace that is leading us to this place. This is God's method of training. He doesn't beat us with the rod. He has a different way that he takes care of this. And one day not long ago, I was reading Psalms chapter 23. And the very first verse says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And I looked up the word shepherd, and it says, to rule by keeping company with, to associate oneself with. I spent much of my time in Wyoming when my children were growing up, and I know I've seen how the shepherds take care of the sheep. And they just mingle among them. They even put in different animals, llamas and different things that will just mingle with the sheep, but those sheep trust them. They're just become one with them. They're not herded like cattle. They're shepherded a different way. And God shepherds us by associating himself with us, by bringing us into this revelation that we're one with him, by saying, I would that you be one with me, even as Jesus is one with me, because this is how we experience everything he has for us. And then you go down to verse number 4, and he says, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And I looked up the word rod. It means a stick for punishing, righting, or correcting, and it can mean a descendant or an heir. You know, I punished just my kids with a stick for beating. But, you know, if you go back into the Old Testament, when the shepherds had a rod or a staff, they begin to etch memorable moments into that staff. They begin to write their history on that, and you see etchings all up and down them. And God is writing things on your heart by the Holy Spirit. That's how he's training you. That's how he's discipling you. It's all by grace, the divine influence of God upon your heart. One moment with God can do what years of teaching can't do. It can take it from here and put it to here. And as those moments with God begin to add up, you can begin to see yourself walking one with him. You can begin to see yourself going someplace that you never imagined you could go. You could begin to see yourself made perfect in Christ Jesus, where all the reading the ink on paper can't do. God shepherds us by writing things on our heart. That's what grace is. Grace is the transitioning verb that takes you from the life of a servant to the life of a son. So why is all this, why such special training about being a son? What does a son do? Jesus was the Son of God. And in John chapter 17, verse 4, he said, I've finished the work you've called me to do. I have glorified your name on this earth. Now, the glory of God represents everything that God is all about. But the word glorified means to get a revelation with a manifestation. Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit. He had a revelation of who his Father was, and that revelation flowed through Jesus' life. So when people saw Jesus, they saw the Father. And in verse number 1 in John chapter 17, I want to read this to you in the Amplified Version. Jesus had to see God in himself. He had to see the glory of God in himself before he could manifest the Father. In John 17, verse 1, in the Amplified, it says, when Jesus had spoke these things, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify and exalt and honor and magnify your Son, so that your Son may glorify and exalt and honor and magnify you. When people saw Jesus, they saw the Father, because Jesus saw the Father in himself. And as we go on down to verse number 18 in John, it says, Jesus is talking to his disciples, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so also have I sent them into this world. God is sending you into this world to do the same thing that Jesus has done. You've been anointed with the Holy Spirit. You're being schooled by grace, by the Master. And as you get a revelation of who the Father is in you, and that revelation flows through you, when other people see you, they will see the Father. Do you understand why the enemy is so drastically trying to take away your identity? If you can't see yourself, if you can't see God in you, nobody can see God for who he is. We have portrayed a God that's not true because we have seen ourselves as unmerited in his sight. And then the whole world, is it any wonder that nobody can see that God loves them? In verse number 22, Jesus says, "The glory that you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me." If you don't see God in you, the world is not going to see God through you. And so, before I even came to school, God gave me a word, and he just said, Eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, neither entered into your heart the things that God has prepared for you. And one day after I was in school, I saw this vision of an iceberg. And you know, I could only see what was on the surface. I saw this was Susan up here. But he said, you haven't even imagined what I have prepared for you. And you know, when I came to school, it was like, well, just coming to school was beyond my imagination. Going to Bogota was beyond my imagination. Marrying Mickey was beyond my imagination. Discipling pastors in Bogota was beyond my imagination. Traveling all over the world and teaching identity in Christ was beyond my imagination. But one day I kept saying, is this it? And God said, no, that's not it. You never imagined the God in you, Susan. And if you can get a vision of the God in you, you can do anything in this world. In John chapter 15, it says this. John chapter 15, verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Everything comes from your abiding in him, from getting a revelation of who abides in you, seeing the power of God at work in you. This is grace, God revealing God to you, God revealing God in yourself. And in verse number, the next verse, it says, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be disciples. And that word herein means in this position of rest. Him in me and I in him. In this position of rest is my Father glorified. He's glorified through me as I get a revelation of him in me. And then he says, so shall you be my disciples. The word so means in this cumulative force. I in him and he in me, in this position of rest where I see us walking together hand in hand, him in me and I in him. Everything comes out of this. And so I'm just telling you that God wants to reveal himself to you in a mighty way. God wants to reveal the power of God in you. God wants to for you to walk in your union with him. This is his great desire because everything stems out of it. And this is why the enemy is so bent on destroying that image that you have of yourself. Praise God. You know, as we travel all over the world in different places, that particular thing I learned when I was sitting in Bogota in Clemencia's house. And I went to bed one night and suddenly that scripture in John chapter 15 came to me. And I just would rehearse that over and again. I in him and him in me. And that just went over and over in my mind for days. But it took it from right here to right here.